Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. I love that. All right, let's go to Isaiah 40. I spoke a couple weeks ago, and I just wanted to kind of pick up where we left off at the end of Isaiah 40 and then go from there. And there was a couple of scriptures I didn't get to last time, so we'll cover those. And then my dad's going to be getting into the book of Jeremiah Sunday mornings. So we're going to do a little sneak peek at Jeremiah as well. It all ties together, and the Lord is good. All right. So Isaiah 40, verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Such awesome verses, some of my favorites in the Bible. Just awesome promises that God is our strength and He is with us. And He is with us in those times that we need Him the most. And so often we find ourselves in those times when we're just calling out to Him and He gives us the strength we need and the faith we need. And sometimes, I mean, all the time, the circumstances are different. And this goes really perfect with Jeremiah. And we're going to look at his calling, the way God called him. And for Jeremiah, it was a calling upon his life, was his hardship, the calling itself. And if you think of someone like Job, it was catastrophe upon his life, unexpected. Wasn't looking for it, and life was great, and he was wealthy, and everything was peachy keen, and catastrophe came upon his life. So, you know, different people in the Bible with different circumstances and how God was their strength is so awesome and so beautiful, and how he lifted Job up from the ashes of his life and gave him strength. But let's talk about Jeremiah more tonight. And how God just was there for him and equipped him in his time of need and his time of calling. So let's go to Jeremiah. Chapter 1. And I'm just going to touch on a few things in the book of Jeremiah, and my dad will be going in depth on Sunday mornings and be able to provide rich detail. But in chapter 1 of Jeremiah is when Jeremiah is called. In verse 4, let's pick up from verse 4. And we'll go through verse 7. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." This is a famous scripture, and it reminds me of the Psalms, but it's here in Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Just speaking of God's foreknowledge, He knows everything about you before you were even born, and how God is outside of time. And He is boundless. He's unlimited. And He knew what's going to happen tomorrow before you were even born. And so when things come up in our life and we're just tempted to freak out and stress out, it's just so good to remember that God knows exactly what you're going through, and He knew exactly what you were going to go through. Before the beginning of your time on this earth. And he's orchestrated your life. He's put people around you. He's prepared for your exact situation. And we feel so unprepared so many times, and we're not ready for whatever it is that's going to come up against us. But it didn't take God by surprise. He knew about it. And so God says here to Jeremiah, I formed you in your mother's womb. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Another word here would be set apart. He set Jeremiah apart for his calling before he was born. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, and this is Jeremiah writing, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. So again, God knew exactly what Jeremiah would need before his time. And Jeremiah felt inadequate and too young. And God says, don't say that. Don't be negative. And that's true in our own life. God doesn't want us to complain or speak negativity about his calling upon us or the things that he puts in our path in our life. When something comes up and we have to deal with it, he really wants us to just trust him fully and not worry, because he's the one that's orchestrated all of those things in your life, and he's been prepared, and he's going to equip you with exactly what you need, whether it's money to handle a situation, or whether it's the right words if you're at work. A little bit about my own testimony. I wrote down on my notes Jeremiah's backstory. And really, this is kind of a prequel into the book of Jeremiah, but a little of my backstory. I work at a secular position, First American Title. It's a title company, and you may or may not have heard about it. Kind of a boring sounding type corporate place, but it's actually a lot of fun. I work in the IT department, and before I worked in IT, I was in corporate communications and really had a dream job, a small team of people. We were really agile and really able to have a lot of creativity and work on projects. And my boss was a really neat believer, and my coworker, who was a designer, a neat believer. And it was kind of like the three of us, and we would just go for it and do some fun stuff. But God spoke to me, and he gave me someone's name. He said, he gave me Chris Laura's name, and this is just another guy in my company. I didn't know what he was doing, what his job was, but I just knew that God gave me his name, and it was at that time of annual review, thinking about goals and all that kind of stuff. So I came home and I prayed with my wife, and we looked him up on the employee intranet and kind of found out what his job was. And I'm like, wow, what he's doing sounds interesting, and it's kind of along the same lines of my career path. And so I reached out to him, and we met, we walked together, and I told him God gave me his name, and I wasn't sure how he'd react. And he was like, wow, that's awesome. I knew him a little bit, met him on some previous occasions, so I kind of had a hint that he was a believer. But we just prayed together, and over the course of the next year or so, we just kept meeting and talking about how I might fit in with him and his team. And he just saw me as doing the same thing I was already doing. But I wanted to be obedient to the Lord and just kind of switch positions, even though I was really happy where I was. And so it came down to being obedient to God's calling. And sometimes you might not think about God's calling on your life at work, when work is, especially if work's just kind of a secular place or whatnot. But God has put you in your workplace, wherever that might be, and He puts you in teams or positions with the people around you for a reason. And sometimes it's people that can encourage and lift you up. Sometimes you're put there to encourage and lift them up, or witness to certain people that don't know the Lord, or just build other people up that do know the Lord. And so I recognized that God was calling me. And my to-be boss, Chris, kept warning me. He said, "My current boss is the worst boss I've ever had. And IT, the IT department, is super volatile right now. People are getting laid off. There's restructure. There's rumors." He said, "It's not a great place to be transferring right now." And I had this secure, cushy little position in corporate communications. But I told him, you know what? God told me that this is where He wants me. And through prayer, God just kept confirming things. And so just being obedient to His will. And it took a while, but over the course of time, God brought me over to that team. But He didn't bring me over in the position I thought I was going to be in. By the time I finally got moved over, He had a different boss, and His new boss wanted me to be a product manager, which most of my career, 18 years, I was a web developer, doing coding, a lot of solitude, a lot of doing fun stuff, but not like on conference calls and managing political drama and trying to calm people down, all that kind of stuff. It was a completely different position than what I was already doing, and God confirmed that He wanted me to do that and become a product manager, let go of all my coding comfort zone, and it was just amazing. And He gave me words of encouragement, and He said, "You know what? I'm going to equip you for this new position. I'm going to give you what you need." And so I continued having walks and talking to Chris throughout this whole time, and God really used that in his life. And he was so impressed by how God could do that. God could actually speak to someone in a personal way like that. And he's a Catholic brother, and he loves the Lord so much. He's definitely, you know, a believer and on fire. But that was just something in his own life that he hadn't tapped into, was receiving a word from the Lord and kind of stepping out and doing something you're not comfortable with, but being confident, not in yourself, but in God. And so he, in turn, has gone and has been promoted a couple levels up because God really comforted him in that, to just trust in him. I think a year before I met him, he had had a pretty serious panic attack at work. He was reporting directly to the CIO, and so it was kind of a high-stress position, and he was on a tight deadline and working on projects that were really stressful. And one day he was meeting with somebody, and then all of a sudden he says this feeling just came over his whole brain. Just something snapped. And he just said, "I gotta go," to the person he was meeting with. And he just went home, and he didn't go back. He just quit his job because he was crippled by fear and just whatever it was, over too much stress in his life or something. And he just quit and went home. So that's what he came out of. And the CIO had called him after some time and just said, "Hey," he offered him any job he wanted in IT. He just said, "I want you back. If you're not comfortable being in that stressful situation, then I'll put you in, you know, whatever position will be comfortable for you." And that's kind of when I met Chris, was when he was in more of a lower and more comfortable position. And so that really ministered to Chris. And of course, God was ministering to me. So I'm just kind of weaving this story to let you know how intricate God has planned all this stuff out ahead of time, where my circumstances were so instrumental for him, and of course God giving me his name and moving me over to that new position was instrumental for me. And I've learned, it's about 3 years now I've been in this new position as a product manager, and I've learned so much and just that different position, right? It's completely different than what I was doing before. So like I said, you're dealing with political drama, you're calming people down, you're organizing stuff, and it's been fun, and stuff that I would never want to do before. Meetings I would dread before, because I just loved, hey, I have a project, I'm going to sit down at the computer, and I'm going to figure out some problems, and I'm going to make this thing work. And going from that to literally my days full of meetings usually, and I would dread that type of thing before, but God gave me a desire for it. And so God can do that. He can stop you in the middle of your tracks in life and say, hey, this is what I want you to do. And it's my word of encouragement. And it's just like, you know, God was calling Jeremiah and he felt inadequate. That's how I felt. I felt inadequate. Yet God said, don't say that. Don't say I'm a youth. I got you. I will equip you. I will give you the strength you need. I will give you the tools you need. And it's so true. And I praise him. People have complimented what I've done in this position and stuff, and I just have to give the praise back up to God, because I wasn't equipped to do that. And God is amazing. Let's jump ahead in the book of Jeremiah. To chapter 12. Jeremiah 12. God has used these verses big time in my life. And it's funny, for some reason I was thinking they were in Psalms. And God was just, you know, leading me to Jeremiah, and I saw this, I'm like, oh wow, I thought this was in Psalms. But no, it's not. So Jeremiah 12 and 1 through 5. Verse 5 is the particular verse that God has really used for me, and also used in the situation that I've been talking about. So chapter 12, and let me back up a little. Jeremiah's calling on his life is in a really dark time in Israel. And it kind of reminds me of our nation now, where there's just a lot of rebellion against God. And so Jeremiah was called to be a prophet in a time when people didn't want to hear it. And I don't know if you ever feel like that, where people just don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about God. They definitely don't want to hear about repentance. And that was the message God wanted Jeremiah to bring in this time when nobody wanted to hear that message. And that's the reason Jeremiah was fearful, is not only was he young, but he knew that people didn't want to hear anything about what God wanted to say. And so the climate there in the nation was just very rebellious against God. They would say God with their mouth. They had the religious rituals, but nobody was in general following God with their heart. They were not being obedient. They were not being willing. And Jeremiah just gave so many prophecies, and the prophecies would come true, and people still would not listen. They would not repent, and they were still following after other idols and other gods. And so in chapter 12 here, we see a little bit of Jeremiah's frustration, and he asks a question to God. So verse 1, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. So, okay, God, I need to talk to you about your judgments. kind of a funny way to start this. But you get it, right? Jeremiah is frustrated, and he wants to talk to God about his judgments because there's something he doesn't understand. So Jeremiah says, second part of the verse here, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? So Jeremiah sees the people around him, the same people that aren't having anything to do with what Jeremiah is bringing, the word of God, and yet they're prosperous. People that are wicked and treacherous, as it says here, they're prosperous and they're happy. At least seemingly happy, right? And so he's asking, why is it? Why is it? So verse 2, you have planted them, yes, you have taken root. They have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. So like I said, there was a lot of religious people, but they were not following God in their hearts. So this is the case, but he's seeing that they're prosperous. But you, O Lord, know me, you have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep from the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither? So he's talking about God's judgment on the land, and he's seeing God's hand on Israel itself, where the land is suffering because of these wicked people and their decision to follow after idolatry. And so Jeremiah is having a compassionate heart on the punishment that God's placing upon Israel. And he's saying, how long? How long is this punishment going to be on the land because of these people that are being wicked, yet the people themselves are prosperous? So he's seeing a paradox here that he doesn't get it. He's like, God, why aren't you punishing these guys, the people that are causing all this? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. So these wicked people, their attitude is, God's not gonna see us. I can get away with this. I can do what I want to. So God answers Jeremiah. And I'm not going to get into the whole rest of the chapter and the whole answer, but just this, because God has said this to me so many times, and it tickles me. I like it. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? So God's basically saying, buck up, little camper. You're fine. And, you know, if you're weary from what's going on around you right now, then how are you going to do when it gets really tough? It's like, this is nothing. Why are you complaining? Stop looking at the people around you and getting all huffy and puffy and running out of energy because of them. See, I have a plan for them, and they're going to get punished someday. My timing is my timing. It's not your timing. But as for you, you know what? Just stop complaining. Receive my strength. Know who I am. Be confident in who I am, is what God is basically saying. If you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? So in battle, you know, hand-to-hand combat, if you'd come against a troop and you're a troop and you're fighting against other people, that's one thing. But then a whole nother thing is if they come and they have horses. A horse back then was like a tank today. It's a huge advantage in battle. So he's basically saying, if you're weary fighting these other men one-on-one, then how are you going to do when the horses come in battle? And basically, God's going to take care of both situations. But telling him to be at peace and not to worry. And this happens to me all the time, and God brings this verse up in my mind. When I get stressed out, just like we all do, right? And especially when there's a whole bunch of different things all at the same time. Anybody relate to that? Like one thing might be, okay, Lord, you know, I'm trusting you on that. And then here's another thing. Okay, trusting. And then, okay, now there's six things. And, okay, I'm trusting, but for some reason my body doesn't know that I'm trusting. And I feel this, like, chemical reaction going on in my heart and feeling the effects of stress on the body. And that happens. And you know what? A word of comfort about that. If you think of Jesus when he was in the garden and knowing he was going to go on the cross the next day, and he sweat drops of blood because of the stress of that situation, he was trusting God completely. Of course he was. So, and he never sinned. Jesus was sinless. So he wasn't like giving in to fear, like the sin of fear, and that he wasn't trusting. Yet, circumstantially, our bodies, when there's stresses in and around us and that we're facing, there are physiological reactions to stress. And Jesus went through that to such a degree that the little capillaries in his face were bursting and he was sweating drops of blood under the great stress of what he had to do. And he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to do it, but it was the only way. It was the only way. So he knew that he had to go to the cross. He knew he had to take the weight of all of our sin upon himself and face separation from the Father so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could have eternal oneness with God. Yet under that great stress, he was literally stressed to the max. And so I want to encourage you that when you are in stressful situations and you're feeling the weight of stress, that doesn't mean you're in sin. Doesn't mean you're not trusting. Now, let me say that God's peace, like I was stressed out, I remember last week, with all a bunch of stuff. And just coming to church is always such a reboot, a refresh, and renewal, and you just feel God's peace come upon you. And that can be at any situation. You can send those arrow prayers up in the middle of those situations, and God is there with the peace to comfort you, with the peace that passes all understanding. And that is so true, and I've felt that so many different times in different situations. So it's kind of a balance of definitely when you trust in God, there's so much that we're able to tap into as far as strength and peace that's boundless, and he equips us to go through whatever it is we're going through. But at the same time, yeah, you're going to feel stress, but just know that there can be a difference there between trust and stress. So a good exhortation there for Jeremiah. And let's go to the Psalms. Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. Jonathan, who's assistant pastor here, works with the youth and the children's ministry, When he was born, his song was this psalm. And I remember singing it to him, rocking him to sleep when he was fussy with gas. All right, let's read this together. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Meditating on God's word. Delighting in God's word. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What an amazing promise here, that as you delight in God's word and as you meditate on God's word, and yes, meditation is of God. It's not the Eastern religion type meditation where you're emptying your mind of all thoughts. It's instead filling your mind with thoughts upon God's word. This is a really good meditation. To sit in quiet and solitude and meditate on the things of God, it's so fruitful and another stress reliever. Amen. So as you do that, you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. If you just picture a big oak tree right on the edge of the river and the roots are dug deep and just constant water. This river never fails. It never dries. And you have such a supply of water and sunlight. And it's just this green, luscious, huge tree, well fed. And that's what we're like when we just meditate on God's word daily and give that time to him. And we'll become stronger and stronger. Our faith will be built up and we'll be like that tree by the river that brings forth its fruit in its season. And we know the fruits of the Spirit, right? That come out of our life as we delve into God's word and we're following after him with a willing heart. We see that peace come forth in our life, the self-control, the patience, all the God's fruits in our heart and in our life. And it says here, and whatever he does shall prosper. And I've so seen that to be true in my life. And there's prosperity doctrine out there that we don't want to, that's too far, right? But there's a total truth about prosperity in that there's a misunderstanding. You know, people think of prosperity as just financial gain here on this earth. And that's not what it's all about. Being prosperous is, it's everything godly. Yes, God promises to take care of us, a roof over our head and shelter and clothing. He promises that in Matthew 6, that he's going to take care of us. But prosperity has to do with whatever it is God's calling is on your life, and you're going to have success in that calling. What is he calling you to? What job has he placed you in? If he put you in a place and in a position and you're seeking after him, you're seeking his will daily, and you're in his word, then you're going to be prosperous wherever he put you. And that might not have to do with a lot of financial gain. Some financial gain might have to do with it too, but again, it's about having success in the calling that God has placed upon your life. And it's so awesome. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So kind of back to Jeremiah's frustration with these ungodly people, he saw financial prosperity in their life. But they weren't prosperous, really. Their lives were empty and unfruitful. They were not affecting the people around them in a positive way. They were not certainly not affecting the land around them in a positive way, because God's judgment in hand was upon that land, as Jeremiah was saying. Yet God does reserve judgment for them at the end. And so we know that God's going to judge everybody at the end. And sadly, they're going to get their due reward. All right, let's go to Psalm 40. U2 actually has a song called 40, and it's done after this psalm. A little side trivia there. Psalm 40, I love this. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. And this also reminds me of Jeremiah, because there's a place in his ministry where they threw him in a pit because he was just speaking the word of God and they didn't want to hear it, and they put him in mud. And God did deliver him out of that mud. But it's so true that rough times happen in our life. And as a believer as well, we go through some tough stuff, and we just need to continue looking to the Lord for that strength, for what we need, that equipping for what we need. And he is there, and he brings us through, doesn't he? He brings us through. Verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Again, it's back to this issue of trust. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Not trusting in our own knowledge, not trusting in our country, our leaders, but trusting in God. And that's where we find our peace and our strength. Verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful, wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So we see some prophetic verses here that are pretty exciting. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus quoting this. And so Jesus quotes these verses and how it says, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will. And also sacrifice and offering you did not desire. And so Jesus came and he fulfilled these two verses. As we see here in verse 7, behold, I come. And he came just fully willing to do whatever God's will was. And I love that about the Gospels, back to this issue of trust and being willing, is Jesus was always saying, I'm seeking the will of the Father. And what the Father tells me to do is what I do. And what the Father tells me to say, that's what I say. And there's such a tight connection between Jesus and the Father because they're one. And that's how he wants us to be. He wants us to be one in such a way that exactly what God's will is what I'm doing. Exactly what God's will is what I'm saying. And wherever I am, at work like I was talking about, or at the grocery store or mall or wherever I am, God, what do you want me to be doing? What do you want me to be saying? And I think a lot of times people can be fearful that God's going to make you do just things that you're afraid to do. And sometimes it can be a little scary. But God will never ask you to do something you're not equipped to do. And that's, you know, back to Jeremiah. God equipped him to do exactly what he needed. And right after Jeremiah had that fearful moment and God said, don't say I'm a youth, he touched his lips and he anointed him to speak exactly what he needed to say. And isn't it true? God does that when we don't know what to say. There's a situation we're in and we just send that over. Oh, Lord, what do I say? And he just fills our lips. And you won't even feel like those thoughts came from you, because they didn't. They were from God. God gave you exactly what you needed. And it's true with spiritual things such as witnessing, or when somebody's really struggling and they need a word from the Lord, God will give you a word for them, and it's so beautiful. But what trips me out is back to, you know, a secular job. It seems like whatever it is that's facing me, it's a meeting where there's drama going on and whatever it is, it has no apparent eternal purpose, the things that are happening. You know, it's all about stuff that, you know, when I'm on my deathbed, I'm not going to be thinking about this stuff at all. And stuff that I wouldn't think God would care about. But he does. He's so intimately involved in our lives. And he'll fill my mouth with words for that situation. Because that's where he's put me. He's put me in that job. And he wants me to succeed at what I'm doing, because that's where he put me. And that's back to the idea of being prosperous and successful. And he does. I'll go into a situation and I'll pray. Sometimes I'll call Jennifer and pray ahead of time. And God will fill my mouth and I'll say the exact right thing to either diffuse the situation or have wisdom to solve a problem. And God is interested in those little things in your life. And he wants you to be praying about those little things in your life. If you don't need a miracle, you're not going to see a miracle. And that's the blessing about trials in our life and things that are difficult. And we don't know what to do about it, or we don't know how to handle it. And so we cry out to God, and then another miracle. And it's so awesome to see miracles. Therefore, it's so awesome to have trials, because we get to see miracles. Verse 9, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So just obedience here from David, King David, and the goodness that God bestowed upon him, he shared, and he shared God's praises with the people. And so we always need to remember that as we're in those situations and God gives us deliverance, he gives us wisdom, he gives us words, we need to give glory where glory is due and praise him and give the credit to the Lord. And if somebody says, oh, I can't believe you came out with that solution, that's so awesome. And oh, thank you, but I prayed, you know? And there you go, it goes back up to the Lord. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 29. And we'll close there in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 is special in my family. When Jennifer and I were engaged, multiple times the Lord gave us Jeremiah 29:11 as our life verse, And it's been special to us, and he's repeatedly given it to us in special times, just reminding us. And I know other people that have this verse as well, and I won't be selfish and keep it to myself. You guys can have it too. Okay, verse 10. Let's start at verse 10 of Jeremiah 29. So the setting of Jeremiah is God was having him proclaim prophecies of judgment impending upon Israel. And God, like I said before, fulfilled those prophecies, and that this is when Babylon comes and attacks and takes them captives away to Babylon. And so Jeremiah lived through this whole thing where they're all taken away captive, yet God promises to keep his remnant. And that's something that we see as a theme. Those that do love God do have a supernatural protection over them. And even if our nation gets attacked and judged for all the wickedness in our nation, God is going to be with you individually and us individually. He's going to take care of us through no matter what happens. And we don't need to be freaked out and afraid about judgment coming upon our nation. I mean, yeah, we're sad about our nation, but our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. It's in Christ. And we're loyal to him. Our country's a blessing because of its history and its roots being in godliness. But as our nation drifts away from that, then of course we're not going to be loyal to ungodliness, and that's okay. We're loyal to God, and that's where our citizenship lies. And wherever God wants us to go, that's where we go. So verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Wow. So right in the middle of judgment, right? And just strife and turmoil upon this nation. And they were following after other gods, and God had to punish them. And he warned them again, 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 and again through different prophets. And they refused to listen, so he did take them away captives to Babylon. But right in the middle of it, he gives them this prophetic word that, hey, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. And so it's so awesome how God just, even when we've been rebellious and he had to give us a spanking and punishment in our life, he's so faithful and loving and kind to be encouraging, you know? And that's a good word for parents, to be encouraging to your children in the midst of punishment. Explain to them, yeah, I have to punish you because X, Y, Z, but I love you. And that doesn't change. Even though you did something wrong, nothing changes how much I love you. You know, whatever it is, whatever words of encouragement God gives you for your kids, but we can take from God's example and encourage in the middle of punishment. And here we go, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. So such words of encouragement of how he's going to gather them from all the places around the world and bring them back to their nation, the place that they love. And it's so cool. And so the verse that's my life verse there in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And it's so true. As children of God, we inherit these promises that were given to Israel. We're grafted in to Israel, and we receive and can fully claim these awesome promises here in the Old Testament of just God's love for us and how much he thinks about us and how much good he thinks about us. He doesn't have evil thoughts about you. Any punishment that comes from the Lord is out of love for you. He loves you so much, and that's why he will discipline us and kind of change course for us. And so he loves us, and he's going to take care of us. And so our job is to be willing and obedient. And just like, you know, Jeremiah was called, and that was a hard calling that he had upon his life, yet he was obedient, and God equipped him and blessed him for just being obedient. And there's no greater joy than just being in the center of his will. Whatever his will is for you in your life, whatever job it is he has you at, whatever school he has you at, just be faithful to follow him. And it's just knowing that you're where God told you to be, it's the best. That is the best. And that is success, and that is prosperous. Such a blessing. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for this word of encouragement this evening. And we just pray for each of our lives, God. We all have our different issues, different trials that come against us. And we just thank you that you're going to show miracles, Lord, through these things. And I just pray that you would help us to remember that that you're there and that your thoughts toward us are good, not evil, and that we can call upon your name and see salvation in every circumstance. As we call upon you, Lord, and then see miracles, I just pray that you would help us to remember to call upon you and not to lean upon our own strength or those around us, but to lean fully and press into your grace, press into you, God. Hold on to you, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.